Let us open our Bibles. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 to 8. Romans, chapter 3, the verses 5 to 8 are part of God's holy and living and infallible life-giving word. Romans 3, from 5 to 8, says this: "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us?" I speak in a human way. "By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just." Thus far, God's holy and living word. Let us pray that he would open these words to help us understand him. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit and the light of your word, you would transform our hearts, that you would place us in your holy presence to see your glory, to be moved by the Spirit, to see you ever more brightly, and to understand how quickly this world is failing. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, last week we saw Paul's great declaration, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." Paul showed that God will be justified in the final judgment. Even when people sin against him, God's glory will still be seen. Whether we are faithful, we will see his grace, or unfaithful, we will see his justice. Either way, God will be glorified and will be seen as right. Now, as we have discussed last week, Paul is writing a question and answer, right? Every time he asks a question, he answers that, and then he gives us a follow-up question. So now he's going to give us the follow-up question to that, that even sinners, God will be glorified in the judgment of sinners. Let me read to you verse 5 and 7. "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? Or verse 7, if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner?" In other words, God should not inflict wrath on those who glorify him. We're made for his glory. If I glorify God, then I'm doing what God wants me to do, and therefore he should not judge me. My sin glorifies God's righteousness and his faithfulness and his justice. If my sin is my lie, the darkness of my lie elevates the glory and the light of his righteousness, I'm giving God glory. So, conclusion, God should not judge me. That's the idea of our passage. And then some would say in Romans 3:8, why not do evil that good may come? Is that right? Am I glorifying God if I'm a sinner that is unrepentant? Is God going to be glorified by me, and am I then doing God's very will? Paul responds with, no, absolutely not. Those who are teach such things are dead wrong. Paul is saying this: it is not the sin of sinners that glorifies God, but it is the righteousness of God that glorifies itself based upon that sin. In other words, those who are righteous acknowledge that God is good, and by that they actively glorify God when they believe in God through Jesus Christ. But those who despise him and reject him and walk in sin put shame on his name, but God's righteousness is glorified nonetheless. So it is God's righteousness that is glorified, not because of the great work of sinners, but because of their terrible deeds. Now, in our time this morning, I want to show you by whom God is glorified in the condemnation of sinners. First of all, we're going to look at the angels, then we're going to look at the believers, then we're going to look at creation, and finally, we're going to look at sinners themselves and see that God will be glorified on Judgment Day. Now, as you're listening to this sermon and as your heart is pondering upon these things, what I pray you will do is to begin to see that God is and will always be glorious and glorified in everything. And that the greatest and most important thing in our lives to do and to be and to think and to ponder is the glory of God. Let us begin with the angels. First of all, God's holy angels will glorify God in the condemnation of sinners. The angels are God's holy and faithful servants whose holy hearts are filled with love for the faithfulness and righteousness of God. The elect angels have patiently been amazed at God's great patience with Adam and Eve as God allowed them to live after they rebelled. They have witnessed God's incredible patience with sinners as they have seen the anarchy against God of man increasing and increasing, destroying everything that God had made. They have seen God's wrath increase towards sinners every single day. Even now, they stand amazed that God still allows this world to turn and to spin, where he is not taking out his people and then judge the world. The angels have been active witnesses of the sin of humanity and the patience of God. Let me give you two instances. We read in Zechariah chapter 1 that the angelic horsemen are racing through the earth, going to and fro. That means they're covering the entire earth to see what mankind is doing and to give a report to God. They patrol the world to declare the status of men. And every year, or however often they come back, the report is they're utterly sinful. We read in the history of Abraham that the Lord brought two angels with him to observe the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the angels, or at least some of them, are given the task to observe how we walk upon this world, how we live in this world. Now, all throughout Scripture, we see that the angels are tasked with analyzing the behavior of men and see how it compares with the holy standards of God. They have an intimate knowledge of the sin of this world, and their eyes are on God to see how he will respond to their rebellion. And once, when the final judgment comes, they will stand ready to throw sinners into hell. And they will glorify God and praise God's holy name when every last sinner is cast into the eternal abyss, as they praise God and say, "Holy is God's name, finally he has done what we have always wanted him to do." The angels eagerly await the judgment day. In the book of Revelation, we see the holy angels of God eager gathering sinners and carry them to judgment. We read in Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, when Babylon is condemned, they say, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Again, we hear an angel sing in Revelation 16, 5 to 6, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." On the final day of judgment, the angels will praise God for condemning every sinner. They will glorify God and say, "What a wonderful work that you've cast sinners into hell." They will especially glorify God for judging those who heard the gospel and not repented or believed. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels marvel. They're looking into this revelation of the gospel. It says the angels look into the things of the gospel. They're eagerly desiring to understand this glorious grace revealed to sinners. Now, if they're so amazed about this glorious work of God, how much more will they glorify God for sinners who heard the gospel of God but rejected it? In other words, they will glorify God and praise his holy name on judgment day. The second group that will glorify God for the condemnation of sinners is believers. In this world, believers are filled with hearts of compassion for the lost, for sinners. We cannot bear to see them stand before God in judgment, and so our hearts cry out to those around us, come to the cross, come to be saved, believe in Christ, that the blood of Christ wash you clean from every sin. Our hearts are moved with compassion, like the five wise virgins who said, we cannot give you oil, but go quickly, maybe there's still time before the door is closed, go now. They do not want anyone to be lost, but all men come to salvation. In this world, we have a heart of compassion for the lost. When we're persecuted, we bless. When we're trodden down, we help and we support. We want the lost to be saved. God has given his people tender compassion for the lost in this world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ all over the world, to save God's people from among the nations. And yet, it will not always be this way. One day, we will stand and praise God for the condemnation of sinners. Revelation 16, 5 and 6 is also written of people. Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. Or how about Isaiah 66, verse 24? And they, that's the saints of God, shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. God's word bears testimony that one day we will stand and praise God for the condemnation of sinners. To the strangers out there and to those whom we sought to reach on this world. One day when we see that they will finally rebel against God and not turn to the God whom we love but continue in rebellion against them, we will stand and praise God for judging the world. Jonathan Edwards wrote, when the saints in glory shall see the wrath of God executed on ungodly men, it will be no occasion of grief to them, but of rejoicing. The reason for the saints' happiness in the condemnation of the wicked one is this. Once the saints of God are glorified, they will see, finally fully understand the heinousness of sin and the deplorable wickedness of the damned. Then we will see man, what man really is. Sin will finally be seen by all of us as it is, and we will be disgusted by sin and sinners. We will also understand then how glorious our salvation is, and we stand with God as we praise God for ridding the earth of wicked men, women. Whether family or stranger on earth, on that day they will see God as he sees and praise him for his judgment. That is hard to understand, isn't it? That we will stand and those who are related to us on earth, we will see them be cast into eternal judgment and praise God. For now, it's impossible to see. For now, we see lovely things in those who are around us. We see connections. We see the reflection of ourselves in them. But all of that is the grace of God that still covers their heart and their sin. And unless they repent, all of that will be taken away, and we will stand naked as we truly are before God. And all those who die without Christ, those who are in Christ, will praise God for his justice in doing so. We who are in Christ will rejoice in the damnation of the wicked and praise God for his excellent judgment. There will not be the slightest stain of regret, for our hearts and our lips will be consumed with glorifying God for this marvelous judgment that he's pouring out. Then all of creation, the entire creation, groans currently under the wicked works of sinners. It groans and sighs. It awaits for its just condemnation. It cannot wait until finally God's people arise from creation and the rest is destroyed. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The reason for this is recorded in verses 20 to 21 of Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility. that means under the authority of men and darkness. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation was made, let me give an explanation of this. Creation was made by God to serve men so that men would worship God. Creation altogether desires to serve men so that we would glorify God. But when man rejects God, when man doesn't glorify God, all of creation is one big waste. Their entire purpose has become useless. I think about the soldiers in Russia who see the futility of their war. They were soldiers that entered into the army to protect Mother Russia. But now they see that the leader for whom they serve is going out and destroying other people's countries. They see the futility of their army and of them being in the army. They want to get out. In the same way, creation wants to get out from serving wicked men who do not serve God. And so the Bible tells us that one day creation will glorify God for judging wicked men. Creation will echo the glorifying of God, of angels and believers who and wholeheartedly rejoice in the condemnation of sinners. If you're outside of Christ, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God serving Christ, did you know that the earth wishes you dead? That the earth wishes for you to die because you are rejecting God's will. Remember the family of Korah in the desert? Numbers 16, 30 to 32. They were rejecting the will of God. Now I want you to see, as I read this, the role of creation and how eagerly it is to fulfill this judgment of God. This is what is said. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them with all that belongs to them, and they shall go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. It's an immediate, complete swallowing up of this entire clan or family. Creation is eager to see the judgment of sinners. If you think about this, if you're outside of Christ, the angels are against you. Finally, all God's people will praise your judgment. And even all creation and every bite of food you've ever had has been screaming and shouting, let not this man or this woman or this child live. On the final day of judgment, creation will applaud God as he condemns sinners into eternal judgment. Finally, sinners themselves will glorify God. Our text so clearly states this morning that God will be glorified in the condemnation of sinners by sinners themselves. It will be a far different type of glorification, for God will withdraw all his common grace from them, and man will be stripped from all the graces that God had temporarily bestowed on them. All their beauty will be gone. All their pretense and external works will be gone. Everything will be stripped away, and they will stand naked before God in their sinful heart and their sinful past. All common grace, everything beautiful or delightful, will be stripped away, and you will stand naked before God, face to face with the truth and the reality of a dark and eternally sinful heart. Man will see and be seen in their pure and evil state. When you think about today and you think, well, the people of this world are not that bad, you know why? You know why not everyone is like Hitler or worse? It's because God restrains us from evil. He has put barriers around us so that we cannot utterly destroy one another completely. He holds us back by his strings so that we cannot go as far as we can, but we are stretching out the rubber band to its extent that God allows us if we are outside of Christ. And this is how they will glorify God. Matthew 8, verse 12. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the sinner's song of praise to God's glory. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That will glorify God's justice. That he inflicts this judgment on them will reflect his glory and his righteousness in light of their evil. God's righteousness will be glorified as his brightness reflects the darkness of graceless sinners. The gnashing of teeth of these dark souls will reveal the glory of God, that he is not like them, but he is just, holy, and righteous. Their tears and sorrow will show their great evil, for which God will righteously judge them with an everlasting judgment, and in a billion years from now, they will still glorify God with their gnashing of teeth and their weeping. You see, this is no joy to preach. This breaks my heart, because I don't yet stand there on the right-hand side of God, and my heart is tearing apart when I consider those around me who are outside of Christ, who will one day be utterly hated by all that is right and dwell among all that is evil and dark. But God's name will be glorified. And this is the point of Paul in our text. God will be glorified. The sinner does not glorify God through lies willingly, but unwillingly. It is not a work of goodness that glorifies God, but a work of wickedness. God's judgment of the wicked will glorify God, but not his wickedness himself, because his wickedness has been an insult of God's glory all the days. Beloved, the reason why I preach this is not because I thought on Monday morning, let me talk to you about the judgment of sinners, but because God brought it to our attention through his word. Because it's true. Because it's a warning to turn to Christ and to be saved. I heard a preacher once say that the young man walked to him and he told him, "I'm going to reject Christ because I have godly parents and I don't like them. So one day I'm going to be sent into hell, and then my parents will eternally be sorrowful that I am in hell while they're in heaven. And that's how I will get them back." And the preacher told the boy, he said, "Young man, when you're cast into hell, your parents will clap and praise God for ridding the earth of a wicked man like you. There will not be one tear of sorrow in their hearts. There will not be a single doubt upon their mind that this might not be right. They will glorify God and rejoice in your condemnation." That's a hard thing to say, but it's true. There's a lot of people who not say hard things that are wrong. This world, by and large, is going to hell. The majority of mankind is going to face God and hear the angels, believers, creation, praise God for ridding them of the earth. And so, we need to think about this and ponder this and search our hearts. And so I want to spend the rest of this time to apply this. How we need to respond to this, because our text is not complicated. It's a bit odd, maybe. It's a strange argument, but it's not complicated. I want to give three applications. The first is for unbelievers. The second and the third is for believers. For unbelievers, what can I say but flee from the wrath to come? Let me say something, because I think sometimes it is misunderstood why I preach to unbelievers. If there would be one unbeliever in this room, I would preach to that one unbeliever until my dying day. Because for that one unbeliever to turn and come before Christ, but come before God and be judged into eternal hell, now that I can still bring the gospel into your ear, now that I can still warn you or warm you or pull you or push you to God, I will do that until my dying day. And it will be my priority, because I'd rather go out of for the one lost sheep than to stay with the 99 safe sheep. But my fear is that I'm not just preaching for one, here or over the radio or over YouTube. Because the Bible tells us that there will be many who seek but shall not find. That it takes violence to enter the kingdom of God. That it is a radically new life. To follow after Christ, to love Christ, it's the most simple thing and yet the most entire thing. It rules us from within, but changes us from the outside. And so if you have never been born again, if you're still outside of Jesus Christ and you have never entered the kingdom of God through the righteous door of Jesus by faith in him, you are absolutely ipso facto certainly on your way to this, what we have spoken about now. And if you don't repent until before you die, you will know that every word that I've spoken of the angels, of unbelievers, yourselves, of sinners, but also of creation and all believers will be absolutely truth, and this sermon will be reminded to your understanding and to eternity. You will not escape it. You will not be able to change it, but you'll be like the foolish virgin who did not get the oil, but just had the lamp. Hell will be as real to you as you are now currently sitting on your pew or sitting at home on your sofa or driving in your car. The way that you hear now or see or feel is but a dim reflection of how that judgment will be real. It will not be weeping and gnashing of teeth for 5 minutes, but everlasting, without relief. If you say, that's frightening, I don't like to hear that because it terrifies me, and you're probably getting it right. Now, you can do two things. You can say, I don't like that, and I'm going to reject that, and I'll see what happens at the end of my life. You can do that. You can say, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to seek Christ, I'm not going to turn to Christ and live for him. And you can see where the ship ends and where it docks. But that would be a foolish decision, wouldn't it? If there is a life vest, a sinking ship, would you not take it? Now that you know that the ship is sinking, and there is a life vest so certain that as soon as you come there, you're on the shore. You're entirely saved. As soon as you turn to Christ, this is not you're going to have to float in the cold water for some days hoping somebody will save you. No, you come to Christ, you're on the shore. Immediately, entirely, you're in heaven already. And so I beg you, I demand from you, I command you to turn to Christ. And be saved. To not wait another day. For who knows if we have tomorrow? Who knows whether we will live another day? How many times, whether you're young or old, have we not seen that suddenly a person passed away and the next morning he was no longer there? Perhaps the seat where you're sitting next week will be empty. Turn now. If I could put my nose on your nose and my eyelids on your eyelids and talk to you that way, I would. Because it's that serious. And as I stand here and am commanded by you to preach, commanded by God to preach, must I not leave you and bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Must I not lead this ship to Christ himself? What's the use of good works if you don't have the one who saves you? What's the use of ministries and elders and deacons and a form and all the singing and all and everything else if you don't have Christ? It's totally empty. It's just an external shell. You must turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Now I want to give two applications for believers. First of all, this is very simple. You must live for His glory. You must live for God's glory. When are we going to be done with half-hearted Christianity? Of a little bit of the world, how much can we bank in of the world and still belong to the kingdom of God? How much can I look like the world and still be a Christian in heart? If there is people going to hell because we look so much like them and they reflect themselves on us and say, well, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. We are actually the reason for their judgment. We must live for God's glory. Only then, and only then, when we truly live for God, the people around us will have a hope to see the gospel reflected in us. You see, if people are drowning, they're not looking for nice faces. They're looking for a light of a redding or of a lifeboat. They're looking for the light to see. And then they say, I want to be saved as well. Let not your light be so dim that no one around you can see it. Live for God's glory. He has purchased you. Your life belongs to Him. We must live for His glory and be done with the vain glory of men. How terrible it would be if we are having a life vest and showing off our beautiful hair, a beautiful nose, and our perfect chin next to a person who is drowning and comparing ourselves with him and say, I think I got it a little better than you. I got a better suit. At home I have a better house than you. And slowly the other one is drowning and dead. We must do only one thing. Bring them to the light. That's our purpose in life. Our calling is to bring people to the light, for them to see Christ and be saved. This is eternal life. Live like it. Follow Christ. Aim your life to God, praising Him. I think many of you know what God requires, but you might still be hesitant, lingering between two thoughts. Is it going to cost me too much? Do I have to give up some of my comfort? What will people say? Get all of that thought out of the window. Show the glory of Christ. Live for Him 100%. To live a life of obedience to God. Soon you will stand side by side with the angels before the throne of God, praising His holy name. I don't want that to be a contrast that, oh, I've never done this before. I want you to praise God now with your heart, with your life, with your mind, not to be part of a subgroup here or a subgroup there or a little group over there, but to belong to the body of Jesus Christ, to stand in line with all the saints of the ages, to stand with Paul and to stand with John and to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, to live like them, to be a light. It is not normal to live a life and just work and retire, enjoy your life and die. That's not a life. That's a waste. Total failure. To live is to follow God and to show His glory, to use your gift to encourage the saints and to bring the gospel into the world. That's living. You have people around you that will never hear of Christ unless you tell them. Live. Don't be a zombie. To walk around but have no life in your face. Let us not wait until that day, but let us praise God now. Let us fulfill His works that He has given us to do today. And a second application for believers is this: live to fight sin. For the glory of God. Live to fight sin for the glory of God. One of the greatest ways, if not the greatest, to give glory to God on earth is to live a life of killing sin. Are you living a life of killing sin? Is that on the top of your agenda? To be more like Christ and to be less like what you were born as? To kill sins daily, constantly? This community of believers here at Seven Reformed Church needs to be a community where sin is melting away like snow before a hot sun. Because our sun is far greater than the suns of this earth. Beloved, I don't care how old or young you are, I've spoken to people 100 years old that were fighting sin. We must be actively fighting sin. I think it's so easy when we don't live close and we don't live close enough to each other. We're too distant from one another. We're nice to one another, but we don't live close enough to one another. We don't share each other's burdens. We don't feel each other's pain. We don't see one another's mistakes. And so we can stay at a distance and slowly gather dust by ourselves. We must live closer. And to have a community that is killing sin, that is growing together. Men, if you have coals of fire, what do? Do you spread them out across the yard so that the whole yard would be warm? Or do you put them all together so that their heat keeps heating one another and they stay warm together? If we want to fight sin and we hide away in a corner, it will increase and increase and increase, and we will tell the picture on the wall that we think is our fellowship, we're doing pretty good. But if you live close to each other, then you can fight sin. Men, you must open your heart to other brothers. You're not an island. You're not a tough guy because you keep your sins within. Then you're just a hardened heart guy. You must have men with which you share, and women, you must have other women with which you share about Christ and your life and your struggles and your fights and overcome your sins. When you talk to another sister, you don't have to talk about the sister who's not there. You need to talk about the sisters who are there. Your heart, your life, and your Christ. Beloved, we are a new people in Jesus Christ, a people that praise God in Christ, a people that will one day stand before God giving Him glory. Is that correct? But it's only the half, because we're already standing here giving Him glory. It's present, living for the glory of God, not one day, but today. To give glory to God here on this earth, in this life, in these circumstances, in this battle to give glory to God. Every morning we should wake up and say, glory to God in the highest. And at night as we go to bed, we say, glory to God for giving me another day to give you glory. And whenever we meet one another, we say, glory to God who has given us one another that we can share in Christ. When we have a Sunday, we say, glory to God that the word is read and prayers are prayed and conversations are had and things of truth are being taught. And we can sing together. When there is a Monday, we say praise and glory to God that we can go to school or we can work or we can share with friends fellowship. And so on and so on. When we come home, we tell our spouse if we have. Glory to God that we are gifted to one another. Let us together seek God side by side. When you come home to your children, you say, glory to God that we can share the word. Oh, little ones, open your ears and see the glory of God. You see, we must live for the glory of God. Every day. So that one day, when the final judgment comes, and whether we are on earth or we have gone before, we just continue praising God and glorifying Him. And so, beloved, we must fight our sins, kill them for the glory of God. Do you have a sin in your life? that needs killing? It shouldn't be alive next week. It should be dead today. And if you think, well, if I kill that one, what is there left to do? Don't worry. There's a lifetime of sins to be killed. But the more you kill, the more you grow in strength. And the closer you'll see God. Turn to Christ and ask him for help. If you say, I don't know what to pray for God to kill your sins and you'll be done for the morning with prayer. Because it'll take you a morning. You see, beloved, when we look to the judgment seat and we look with our eyes seeing what is going to happen one day, it will have practical implications for the way we live until that day. If we listen with our ears open, if we see with our eyes, we must follow the Holy Spirit. We must follow God. We must follow Christ. For there is a world around us that will be judged. Let us pray. To Heavenly Father, praise be to you for giving your truth to us. O Lord, it will be a day unlike any other, where all creation will glorify your great name, where all that is evil will be gone forever, and your name would be praised. O Father, please bring many others who are still in darkness, but turn them to the light, that they might stand with us, praising your holy name. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.